I met you. My name is Dave. I'm the lead pastor here at Bridge Bible Church. We are in a study in the Gospel of Mark, so if you would turn there, we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 in just a moment. A couple things I just want to make you aware of, a couple housekeeping items. First of all, if you're our guest, we want to say welcome. We'd like you to go to the front desk, fill out a Connect card, and we'll give you a gift in exchange for that Connect card. There's a couple questions on there, like how did you hear about us? How did you find us? Many of you have found us just by driving by, which is great, which is why we love this location. And secondly, we just want to give you a small token to say thank you for worshiping with us. And in addition to feeling welcomed, we hope that you'll feel the freedom to worship God together. That's what makes us a church family, is that we learn some of the same songs, we sing together, we learn together, we grow together, we reach a community together. So we'll be talking about all those things over the next couple weeks. Coming up this week is VBS. We want to take a minute to pause and pray for that VBS. We want to pray for our volunteers, everyone who's serving, everyone who's doing something to help make VBS a success. Also, too, we want to pray for the kids that are coming. They're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to be excited. And we want to pray for Alicia, who has been dealing with not only her four kids, but the prospect of all these kids coming, and also her team that she's been managing so faithfully over the past couple weeks and months. And we just want her to know that we're behind her and we're praying for her and that we care about what happens with our kids' ministry. So in addition to that, we want to just point out why we have this light. When this light is on, that means someone shared their faith this week. When they call me and they either send me an email and say, hey, I was able to share the gospel with someone who's a friend of mine or a family member or a coworker, we make sure that light is on as a reminder that we are called by Jesus to be the light in the world. And we be the light by sharing the good news that came from the true light, and we want to make sure that we are faithful to doing that. If the light's not on, that's a reminder to those of us that call Bridge our church home that we need to be praying that God would give people in our church community, our church family, opportunity to tell others about what Jesus has done for them. So with that in mind, our hope is our VBS is going to present a clear gospel presentation. Our new youth director will be teaching and leading worship, so pray for him. That's a big bite. That's a big responsibility for him to do that with the kids. But there's a lot of people pitching in to make this event a success. If you want to help and you have not signed up, I'm sure we could make room and put you to work. We would just need to make sure that, one, you are background checked, and two, that you are able to fulfill a task for us. I will be there. I'm doing registration every night. I figure that's a safe way to get to know the kids, say hi to them, but not be like stuck in a close confines with, you know, 50 screaming kids or 30 screaming kids, however many come out. But if I can do it, you can do it. So let's pray for VBS. Let's pray for Alicia. Let's pray for her team. And let's pray for Joshua. Would you bow with me? Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to love our children. And we pray, God, that we will love them well this week. We pray we will love them by giving them an opportunity to sing songs to you, by giving them an opportunity to hear your truth, by giving them an opportunity for the Spirit to work in them and their lives to be changed. So more than anything, Lord Jesus, we pray that some of these children will have their walk with you deepened, and maybe some of them will have the walk begin for the first time. May they hear the truth, and may they repent of their sin and choose to follow you. Lord, as Josh teaches on the value of human life, the fact that we're all made by you in your image, I pray that your words would be on his lips. And I pray that he would speak with authority, with kindness, and that he would be clear, and there would be a clear takeaway for the kids and families that participate with us this week. Lord, for everyone who's pitching in, to those helping with snacks and crafts and leading small groups and those providing meals for the volunteers each day, we pray that your blessing would be on them and that things would be done to your glory. Lord, we pray that we will see much fruit from this event, and we pray that even if kids have not signed up yet, their parents haven't signed them up, that somehow you would get them here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said we're in Mark chapter 2. We're picking up in verse 23. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. And as I studied this passage this week, a couple things came to mind. One, I realized that I'm on the north side of 40 now, so I'm getting a little older. And some of you laugh because you're a little bit older than me. Some of you are younger and you're like, oh my gosh, another guy talking about how old he feels. Which again, I feel every bit of my age. But also too, I was just reflecting on how much has changed over the years. If you grew up where I grew up, a small town in Butler, Pennsylvania, you may have heard about that town in the news recently. I got tired of seeing that on the screen. I'm like, I live there. I feel bad that my hometown has a reputation right now for something bad happening. But Sundays and Wednesdays were church days for us. They're almost held sacred. Like we didn't have soccer games on Sunday. We didn't have them, especially on Sunday morning. All the practices ended through the week by like Wednesday at 5 o'clock. So you had time to go home, get a little bit of dinner, do a little homework, go to church that night, and then get home and then do whatever homework you had, and then you go to school the next day. And so those 2 days, for whatever reason, they were put aside as church days. Now, there's a strong Catholic community in the town I grew up in, lots of Catholic churches, lots of evangelical churches, a couple churches like our church, and we all follow this mindset that Sunday and Wednesday were church days. In fact, on Sundays, we used to have what they called blue laws. Like for a while, things weren't open on Sunday. Then slowly they'd open from like, 12 to 5, but everything had to close at 5. And now Sunday's just like any other day. As far as church goes, there is no more church night. There is no more night where you could count on practice getting off early so that you could go to church and be with your youth group friends. All of that has kind of changed. In fact, there are leagues nowadays that plan their games on Sunday mornings because they think that's when most people will come. Totally forgetting that there's this group of people in our culture called Christians that many of them worship on Sunday morning. Now, here's one of the things that happened growing up was my parents, they were very committed to us being at church and youth group. They're very committed to us being at events with our friends. And it was almost like this thing, we weren't allowed to put other stuff in front of that. And then I joined a sport, which started to take up some of those times. And my dad, his response was, hey, you still have to go to stuff. You have to go. If you miss church because of, playing hockey, then you got to go Sunday night. If you miss Sunday morning Sunday school, you got to be in the youth group social event so that you can maintain those relationships. And he was so committed to making sure that I grew up understanding that we serve a God who didn't just create a bunch of rules and regulations, but he actually cares about our well-being. Now, one of the things that makes me a little nervous is I think there's some people that they really want to honor the Lord. They want to honor the Lord with how they're living, the decisions they make. But instead of realizing, hey, this is a God who cares. This is a God who has my best interests in mind, who has my well-being in his forethought. We become a group of people that in some cases, we worry about how well are we keeping the rules. How well are we living out the religion? And we forget this idea that God really does care about our well-being. And that isn't because of him. That's because of us. That's because rather than trusting and resting in him and finding our identity in him, we want to do well and to look like we're doing well to others. In fact, there is a friction that started to happen with my brother. He was a little bit younger than me, old enough to be a pain in my rear end. We were close enough in age. And he started to not want to go to church anymore. He started to not want to participate with our youth group. And it was like pulling teeth to get him to go to anything. And so finally summer came, and we had a youth room in the basement of the church. It sounds worse than it is. It was a pretty nice youth room, high ceilings, whole nine yards, but it was the only part of the church that wasn't air-conditioned. And finally the point came where my brother's like, I'm not going. It's hot. And as kids that grew up in a Christian home, we were expected to dress a certain way. We're expected to dress up, button-down shirts or polos, dress shoes. And my brother finally said to my mom and dad, listen, I'll go, but I want to wear shorts. It is hot. And that became like this big thing with my mom. She was like, there's no way you can wear shorts to church. What will people think of us as parents? We're not doing our job to make you dress up a certain way, to give the Lord his best, to present yourself well. And finally, my dad just realized, God cares about our well-being so much that he just wants this kid to go to church. And if going to shorts or wearing shorts in the summertime when it's hot, because the youth room wasn't air-conditioned, is what gets him there, he just said, fine, wear what you want to wear. I mean, be appropriate, of course. But if you want to wear shorts and sandals because it's hot, I don't think God's going to hold that against you. And it was like the hardest thing for my mom to understand and accept, because, you know, she was a first-generation immigrant. Her parents came from Hungary, and they were real strict Presbyterian, and, you know, they dressed a certain way, they acted a certain way, they talked a certain way. There was not a lot of, like, joy or freedom in her church. But here's the thing that I want to get across. There is a very real temptation to take what God meant to be a blessing and turn it into a burden. There's a very real temptation to do that. There's a very real temptation to take things that God commanded us for our good and turn it into a burden. And we do that in the name of religion. So we're going to look at a passage today where Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And they're going to take something that God gave the people of Israel, gave them a command. It was for their good. It was for their blessing. And they turned it into a burden. In the name of religion, in the name of appearing holy and righteous in front of other people. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath today. And living in the 20th century, we can miss the significance of the Sabbath because, you know, now we're in the 21st century, but some of us were born in the 20th century. Some of us here were born in the 21st century. We're getting farther and farther down that timeline. We are really far from the time when this passage was written. And so I'm going to give us a few principles at the end of this, after we go through this text. But first, let's just read together Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the words will be on the screen. I encourage you to download a copy, carry a copy, have a copy in front of you, because the last thing you want to do is you don't want to take my word for what the Scripture says. You want to be able to open it up in front of you. It's your responsibility to make sure that we are, in fact, looking at the same word of God. So this is in Mark. This is after confrontation last week where it became very clear that, you know, spirituality is about what's happening inward, not outward. And one Sabbath, he, meaning Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So as we take this journey with Jesus through Mark, one of the things I hope you pick up on is there's this clash that just starts to happen and continues to happen between Jesus and the religious elite of his day. Between Jesus, the one who loves the people, who wants to lift the burdens and give blessings, and those that want to put the burdens on the people because they've created all these laws for them to follow so they look spiritual in front of their peers. They come to church looking more spiritual than the person next to them. Now we do have this fact to deal with, that we know that there was a command regarding the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we read this word given through Moses. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner or traveler who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So God is saying, hey, do all your work on 6 days, your kids, your servants, but what we want you to do is take one day and rest. So there's this pattern that goes all the way back to creation that God started. He worked six and rested one. And so this is given to a group of people. They're coming out of slavery. Now imagine what it was like to be in slavery. They were probably often abused and beaten and whipped by their Egyptian overlords. And all of a sudden, God takes him out into the wilderness, and he starts to give him the law. He does that after saving him. I want you to understand how significant that is. That God redeems people first, and then changes their behavior. He doesn't say, hey, change your behavior so you can come to me. God saves first, and then he changes later. And so what happened was they said, hey, you've been under this captivity. It's been awful. You've been working like dogs. We're going to do something different. God wants you to take one day and set that day aside for rest, for worship, for just you being with God. And so that was the command. And so here's the deal. By the time Jesus shows up, the Pharisees had turned it into a whole bunch of rules just so they could define this for God. They felt they were speaking on God's behalf. And so there were rules like how many steps you could take in a given day on a Sabbath. And that was 1,999. Can you imagine if maybe, say you're a pregnant lady and the hospital or the place you're going to give birth is 2,000 steps away, and you can't take that last step because you're going to be violating or working on the Sabbath. No bathing was allowed, which sounds strange. But here's the deal. If you bathe, you might accidentally wash the floor. It was a sin to untie a knot. Scribes weren't allowed to carry their pens. If an object were tossed into the air, it had to be caught by the same hand that tossed it, or it was considered work. So if you threw a ball in the air with your right hand, caught it with your left, you're guilty of work. Flames could not be lit or extinguished. Insects could not be killed, and so on, and so on, and so on. You just get the idea. Man, this Sabbath, God designed it for rest. And these Pharisees turned it into a burden. And so Jesus, in his sovereignty, he creates this opportunity where he goes head to head with the Pharisees. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. It says they were going through the grain fields. That may sound odd to you. I mean, growing up as a kid who had a grandpa as a farmer, we would run through the fields and we would probably break corn and, you know, do things that would probably upset him if he saw us. But he probably just came when he was harvesting and thought, we lost some corn, no big deal. But this is something that if you lived in a rural farming community, you often traveled through grain fields. And there was a law in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it says, if you go near your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. So what that means is you could walk through and grab with your hands grain. You could chuck it open and eat it. You could do that for nourishment. And that's what the disciples were doing. And the Pharisees did not consider that something they should be able to do on the Sabbath because they were defining that as, well, you're harvesting. You're working. And it's like, well, wait a minute. In Deuteronomy 23, we already get a picture of what harvesting looks like. You are actually using a sickle to harvest the grain. And so he brings this to Jesus, and we know in Luke that he's actually not just accusing the disciples, he's accusing Jesus of breaking the law of the Sabbath. In verse 24, it says, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But here's the deal. It doesn't say that in God's law. It doesn't say in God's law that they were doing something wrong. In fact, it was only according to their laws or Jesus' disciples doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And so Jesus isn't going to let this fly. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He commits no sins. Now, he does break a lot of the Pharisees' traditions and external rules and extra burdens that were put on them. He does disregard those quite a bit. And here's what he says. He brings them an example from the Old Testament. And the example is showing the heart of God. The example actually shows that God cares more about people and cares more about their needs than he does this religious rules and regulations. So he brings up David. David was fleeing Saul in 1 Samuel. chapter 21, and it's in verses 1 through 6 if you want to go read that later. And so they're fleeing, and they have no food. They have no provisions. And David goes into the temple looking for food, knowing, hey, there's probably food there. It's probably the food that's meant for the priests. And he comes across this priest, and he says, look, my soldiers and I, my men and I, we need 5 loaves of the bread of the presence. And the priest, he said, I want to make sure your men are pure. Your men have not defiled themselves with women. And he's like, no, we've all been together. And he says, fine, here you go. And he gives them the loaves of the bread of the presence that was set aside for the priests. And he gave it to the men that were with them. And David, by bringing this and pointing this out, is saying, hey, look, see, God cares more about people than religious ceremony. God cares more about people than all these rules and regulations that we've created for ourselves. And God knew that the things that David and the priests of his time were, the rules they followed, all of that was temporary, and it was pointing to a better day. It was pointing to a day when Jesus came. Now think about how strategic this example was. So for the Pharisees and for the Jews, David is like the guy. He is the king. He is the picture of the best king that they had. It is also understood that they're looking for someone from the line of David to come and to be their Messiah, to be their Savior. And so Jesus takes this example and puts it in front of them. And then look at what he says in verse 27. He puts things into perspective. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to give man a break from work, a breather. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Think about that for a moment. You were made to enjoy rest. You were made and given the Sabbath as a gift of grace. You were not told, hey, you have to do this to be saved. You're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. And Jesus explains that. And then he goes on in verse 27, or 28 rather. He says, so the Son of Man, talking about himself, he's using a messianic title from the Old Testament. One place it shows up is in Daniel chapter 7. He says, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Basically saying, your traditions don't mean anything. I don't trust your interpretation. I trust my interpretation and my authority as the Son of Man, because I am Lord even of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And so he sets them straight. But we find out in the very next chapter, in the following confrontation, that things are not settled between them. So again, it says they're entering the synagogue. And think about how Mark tells the story. It's just one event after another. It's like staccato, just boom, 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 boom. This event, then that event, and then this happened, and immediately following. It says, again, he entered the synagogue. And so he enters a synagogue in Galilee, and he's teaching the people, which is what Jesus often did. And these creepy Pharisees, they're watching Jesus. They see, hey, there's a man with a withered hand here. Let's spy on him. Let's see what he does. It's like these guys are just like, you know, I just picture these guys like standing like around corners and just peeking, just being creeps. Like, let's see what he does wrong. And you'd think they'd say, hey, wait a minute. He set us straight. He taught us that God cares more about people than ceremony. God cares more about people than tradition. And you know, of course he's going to heal the man with the withered hand. Of course he's going to do that, because he calls himself the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man. We know he cares. We know the original purpose in Scripture was we were given Sabbath for rest. So again, they watch Jesus. And they're watching him to see if he heals a guy. It's like, is he going to do something good? And you would think, hey, that would be celebrated. If someone came to church and we were praying for them, and we found out that morning they got healed, I imagine you guys would clap, you would celebrate, you'd cheer. It'd be an exciting thing. It wouldn't be like, oh, that shouldn't have happened at church. It's like, imagine if we had Sabbath laws today. It's like, so what would people that work in a medical field do? It's like, oh no, can't work. Sabbath. Or police officers. Oh, sorry that store or that house got robbed. It's my Sabbath. Got to honor the Lord. No, God cares more about people than ceremony. So Jesus, you know, he walks into this temple. He's teaching, and there just happens to be a man with that withered hand. Now, let me explain this, what this guy's condition likely was. The idea of the word withered, it suggests atrophy. In the Greek, this particular word was used to speak of dead plants that have dried up and wasted away. That's this guy's hand. The hand was likely neurologically incapacitated, completely dead. Just a limb, like a branch of a tree that's living on a live tree, but the branch itself is dead. That's this guy's limb. And so I could just see the heart of our Savior. He would be like, I have compassion for this guy. I want to heal this guy. And then these creepy Pharisees standing off in the corner going, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? Is he going to break our Sabbath laws? And so Jesus calls the man over in verse 3. And he asks the Pharisees a question. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save a life or to kill it? And they don't answer him. And he gets mad. It says that he looked around them with anger, and he's grieved over the hardness of their heart because they care more about their traditions. They care more about accusing and catching Jesus doing something wrong than they care about this man with the withered hand. And so Jesus tells him, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, which is amazing. He heals him with a word. You could argue that he didn't do any work. Because of the goodness of his nature, he wanted to heal the man and to set the Pharisees straight. Now look at their reaction. They're not like amazed. It's like, oh my goodness. This guy that we keep saying is a prophet who teaches with authority. He has messianic power. He healed this guy's hand. No. They begin to plot against him with the motive of destroying him because their religious laws were more important to them than the Messiah who was right in front of him, than the disciples who were hungry and wanted to eat some grain, and this man who Jesus healed, who had the withered hand. He was less important to them than their religious rules. I want to give you a couple principles this morning as we reach the end of our time. Here's the first one. And we've said this already, that people are more important than religious ritual. If someone had a medical episode here, you better believe we'd stop everything we're doing. Actually, we have done that once where we had to call an ambulance and get someone ushered out of here so that they could be taken care of. Because people are more important than religious ritual. It's not like if someone had a problem, we'd just keep singing, we'll get to you when we're done. No, service is important. Worshiping God is important. But people are more important than our religious rituals. And that's what God's people look like. That's how they live. That's how they make decisions. We recognize that people are more important than our religious ritual. So that's the first thing. You know, you might be inconvenienced someday. You might be driving to church, and there's an accident, and you got to stop and figure out, hey, what happened here? Do you need help? And as God's people, we should be willing to help others, even if it gets in the way of our religious ritual, because showing the love of Christ is more important than 100% attendance at church. Now, some people will take this too far. I get that. Some people will go so far as say, well, you know, willy-nilly, nothing matters. Listen, it does matter being a church. And our church needs to hear this. It does matter being on time, too. I mean, if you could see what I see sitting up front, and I just look around, you know, when the first song starts, like, oh my gosh, where is everybody? And then, you know, a song or two goes by, and it's like, oh my gosh, here's everybody. But, you know, it is important to be on time, but there are times where people are more important than our religious ritual. You might have an opportunity to pray with someone, to listen, to hear them out. Now again, if someone's pulling you out of church every week because they want to talk to you, then it's like, okay, listen, we need to set up a time, go grab coffee. Now, that once in a while time where, hey, someone's having a bad day, they need someone to pray with them, people are more important than religious ritual. The second principle, the second thing I think we need to live by as people, we need to actually know what the Bible says. We need to make sure that we're actively reading our scripture. And if we don't understand it, that's when we ask questions. This is one of the goals of our men's groups. We have a couple men's groups that are meeting through the summer. 3 out of 5, I think, continued through the summer. And the goal of those men's groups is, hey, let's as men, let's just keep getting in God's word. We want to keep reading. We want to keep discussing. We want to keep understanding what this says. And that's why twice a month on Saturday morning, eight of us that are in my group, we get together in the conference room and, you know, we bring our own coffee and, you know, it's not really a social time. We pray for one another at the end. We want to make our lives follow what the scripture says. But here's the deal. We need to make sure we know what the Bible says. Think about it. Pharisees are saying to Jesus, hey, you're not doing what's lawful. Your disciples aren't doing what's lawful. So, well, where does it say that? Well, our religious writing. Okay, does it say it in the Torah? No. Okay. If it's not in Scripture, I don't have to follow your crazy religious act. So we need to not assume that something is in there if we haven't read it. Did you ever hear someone come to you and say, well, the Lord says this and it's in the Scripture. It's like, yeah, where is that in there? Well, I don't know. It's somewhere in there. It's like, no, it's not. You made that up. But we need to make sure that we actually know what the Bible says. Now, a question may come out of this particular message is, how should we approach the Sabbath as Christians? Because if you read the New Testament, that's one of the only of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated. And so you could make the assumption, well, if it's not repeated in the New Testament, do I need to keep the Sabbath? I would say this. You should want to keep a Sabbath for your own well-being. Work six, take one off. Get your work done in six, take one off. It's just a great way to live. It's a great rhythm to follow. And if your person is like, well, I get Saturday and Sunday off. Okay, do your house chores, your yard work, all that on Saturday, take Sunday off. Now, some of you don't have that luxury. If you're like me, some of us work on Sundays. You pick a different Sabbath. My day is Friday. I don't do anything on Friday. I let calls go to voicemail on Friday. It's been a new thing I started this year, and it is glorious. There's a lot of things that can wait to my next work day because God wants us to live in this work-rest rhythm because it helps take care of our well-being. Think about what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the God we love, he loved us that much that said, hey, get your work done in six, rest in seven. And sometimes it's okay if things carry on to the next work week. And here's the last principle I think we should take from this encounter with Jesus. Our faith should always begin with inward transformation followed by outward expression. We get that in reverse so often. We want to show, hey, I belong to the Lord. I do all these good things. It is good to do good things, but it should be motivated by your heart. So we should start with allowing God to change us on the inside, having transformation in our heart and our mind, the way we think, the things that go through our head when we talk to others. We should start with inward transformation by the power of the Spirit, getting God's word into our mind, because that is what spiritual people really are people that are changed on the inside. Because if you do all this outward expression with no inward transformation, you're a hypocrite, you're a phony, you're not really challenged and changed by our Lord. And again, we don't want to be a people guilty of getting this backwards. We want to make sure that we are transformed by what Jesus did. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us if we've confessed that he's our Lord and our Savior, and we've committed to follow him. And if we choose to follow him and read his word, and we hang out with his people, and we worship with his people, then you'll be different on the inside, and then the outside stuff should take care of itself. You might have to have someone come and talk to you and say, hey, you know, maybe this is something you shouldn't do. And then hopefully they show you from Scripture. They don't just make it up or follow some religious rule book or believe a bunch of things that they were told when they were little. But we want to get it right. We want God to change us on the inside first. So if you're here, guess what's secondary in my mind? I'm not as worried about what you do. I'm worried about your heart. That's what God cares about. And when it comes to my own life, usually when something's going wrong and I'm doing things and I'm like, I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't think that. I know I shouldn't feel that. The question that I should ask myself first and foremost is, what's going on in my heart? Where am I with the Lord on this particular day? Now, how do we approach religious duty? Because let's be honest, if God has saved us and God is changing us, there are things we should be responsible for. Well, James chapter 1 says it this way. He talks about religion. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. So if we don't have some self-control and we've deceived our hearts, our religious expression is worthless. I tell you, I love you. I love being here on Sunday morning. I love singing with our church. I want to make sure that I don't have an act of religious expression that's worthless. Look at verse 27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if God has really done a work in us, we should want to do good things and help give blessings and lift burdens to those that are dealing with a harder experience in life, like widows and orphans. We should want to take care of people like that. But also, too, look at what James also says, to keep oneself unstained from this world. If I love Jesus, if you love Jesus, we won't allow things into our lives corrupt us. We won't allow behaviors into our lives. We won't allow things into our browsers or things into our Netflix queue. We won't allow those things into our lives that corrupt us, because we want to be unstained from the world before the Lord. If we're going to have the impact that I believe God wants our church to have, we need to be a people that is committed to some level of being unstained from what's happening in the world. So when Jesus talks with the disciples and when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, think about what he dealt with. He dealt with faith being mostly about the inner life working its way outward into outward expression, not meaningless outward expression without a transformation of the heart. So as you look at stories like this, and you see Jesus' interaction with people, the last thing I want to leave you with, remember, we serve a God who cares deeply about us. We serve a God who gave us the gift of rest. We serve a God who said people are more important than religious expression. We serve a God who says we need to be people of the book, people that know what the Bible says, so that people aren't putting burdens on us that we don't need to carry, and understanding that our faith begins with an inward transformation that's accompanied by an outward expression. In a few weeks in August, we're going to have an opportunity for people to give an outward expression of their faith. If you've never been baptized, one of the things I pray that you'll consider this morning is we're going to have a baptism service during our morning service. And we want to put some material in your hands so that you can read from Scripture about baptism to understand what it's all about, understand what it's not. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a step of obedience that shows others, hey, I belong to the Lord, and I'm going to follow him. And some of you have been Christians for a long time. Maybe you haven't been baptized. I invite you to do that with us. We want to film your testimony. We're going to cheer for you. We're going to be excited to hear what God has done in your life. But that's a beautiful expression, outward expression of an inward change. If you've been baptized when you weren't saved, let me tell you, this is an opportunity to get baptized if you're now saved, because that is showing our congregation and those that you invite to join us that, hey, I love, follow, honor Jesus for what he's done in my life. So if that's you this morning, come see me. I'll be near the front desk, and we'll put some material in your hands. We just want to give you the opportunity to do the things that God wants you to do, to live a life of inward transformation accompanied by outward expression. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Mark's writing about Jesus, the disciples, what they had to deal with in regards to the Pharisees and the Sabbath. And Lord, we thank you that you made exceptions, whether it was David and his men eating the bread of the presence, or the disciples being able to pluck a little bit of grain to fill their bellies on the Sabbath. Lord, we thank you that when you came, you showed us what it meant to have compassion, what it meant to show love over a commitment to rigid rules and regulations. Lord, I pray that each one of us would examine our own lives, and we would look through the lens of your scripture and ask ourselves, is the way we're living the way the book has told us to? I pray that as we read scripture and we find answers to our questions, that we would be the kind of people that have genuinely been transformed by your spirit. We want to have that inward change that only you can bring. And Lord, we want the way we live to follow. Lord, I pray you guard us from feeling this pressure to perform in front of other Christians, that we would live the way you've called us to live out of an act of love for you because of what you're doing in our hearts and minds on a regular basis. We pray that each day we would be transformed to be a little bit more like Jesus until that day we see you face to face when we are fully conformed to your image. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.